You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. We have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Today it's in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of fellowship this morning. We thank you for the joy that's in our hearts as we see one another we might not have seen since last week. And those, Father, too, that are not here that we miss, we pray for them. We thank you for the opportunity to sing songs together, to open our hearts to your word, to worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray, Father, that each heart need be met this morning through your blessed Son, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we've been studying the book of Romans. And what we've studied so far, I'll recap in just a minute, but I'm reminded as I think about the recap of what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, "Of a certainty, death and taxes will always be with us." Of course, Will Rogers had a change on that. He had a look at it, and he said, "You know, the only difference between death and taxes is that death remains the same when Congress meets." But you know, death has a consequence. The scriptures say that it's given unto man once to die and then the judgment. And that ought to grip us in a fear that shakes us down to the bone. Just one death, and that's all we have. One life is all we can give. And what we've learned is that God has said that there is a universal problem in the world today. It is death. Death is universal. There's no one that gets out of it alive. Oh, you say, wait a minute, what about Enoch? What about Elijah? And I said, that's what's going to prove Paul's argument today here in chapter 6. Both of those men, the only men we know, the only two men we know that did not die, but God took them, proves that only by the operation of God can man find victory. Only by the operation of God. We're going to look at the operation of God. We're going to look at the opportunity from God. And we're going to look at obedience to God today. We're going to break that down. But death is universal. There's no one you know that hasn't escaped death. There's no one that you know here that won't escape death. Death is pervasive. It's a universal effect. And if it's a universal effect, there must be a cause behind that universal effect. And the universal cause behind death is what? Sin. Sin brings death. And death has fallen upon all men because of that sin. Now, where did that sin come from? It came from Adam. And now I'm recapping what we've learned in chapter 5. That sin came from Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, wait a minute. I didn't sin like Adam sinned. I did not eat of the apple. Did you? Have we sinned like Adam sinned? And what about all those people from Adam all the way up to Moses before the law was ever given? They didn't even know what sin was. God never told them that. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So you can go from Genesis chapter 4 all the way to Exodus chapter 29 until you get to the sin offering. And there's no law. But yet sin was in the world. Even though it wasn't imputed to those men, even though Cain never had sin imputed to him because there was no law, even though Nimrod brought the whole world of one voice, one language, one speech to one place, there was no law to impose sin that God could impute to them. But yet it says there in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why is that? Because of the nature of Adam that was passed on to all of mankind. That is the sin nature. And the manifestation of that nature, which we all have, is what we call sins. And Paul says that there's only one solution to this problem, because this problem falls upon all men. And God's clear that it's only given to man once to die and then to judgment. And that solution is that the righteous God satisfies His just law with a sacrifice and an offering that is acceptable, not placating. We're not just easing the anger or the wrath of an almighty God. We are absolutely finding the righteousness of God fulfilled in the sacrifice and atonement of Christ for every one of the sins and the sin that we all bear. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 18 of chapter 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment, which leads to condemnation, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness, which leads to justification, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. My goodness, what a firm foundation we stand on. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How important is this in the life of every believer? Is this not something you know? This is something we should all know. If we don't know it intellectually, if we don't know it by argument and reason, we ought to know it by emotion. When we became saved, to go back to that moment in your life. Go back to that moment when God removed that burden and He took away your sin and you knew what you know. Yeah, I almost want to spring forward to chapter 7 because it's such a battle that goes on. You know, Paul says, I do what I don't want to do and I can't do what I want to do, and it's just this warfare and I'm just struggling, and all of a sudden he gets in and he goes, oh, I thank God. He realizes what this is all about, and we need to realize what it's all about. This is the foundation. And this book, people have said that Paul was a great minister or missionary. Everywhere he went, he set up churches. And Paul was a great preacher. But this book, Romans, this epistle, underlines the fact that not only was he a great missionary, and not only was he a great preacher, but he was a great writer. I know it's all inspired by the Word of God, but this is the bottom foundation stone of which, even in the fellowship of the mystery, in the dispensation of grace, in the church of the one body, we stand on this stone. Every one of us ought to know what is being taught here. You know Martin Luther, we talked about it last week and we've talked about it a couple of times before. Everybody's heard of Martin Luther in 1521. He was a German theologian, he was a monk, he was walking up those steps on his knees in Rome that, I've got the name here, let me grab it real quick, the Scala Sancta, the Holy Stairs. And I read, this was the steps that were in the Praetorium in Pilate's palace. And so the Roman Catholic Church proclaims that these steps have been sanctified by Christ when he walked on them in his passion. And they took those steps and they removed them from Jerusalem and they brought them to Rome and they set them up in Rome. Now today they've got two other columns of steps that go up on either side, so there's four of them, and you can walk up those because it leads to a chapel that was built on ground that was moved from Mount Calvary to Rome. All that's kind of interesting history. But it was in 1521 that Luther, on his knees, going up those steps in Rome to that chapel, as all, I guess, pilgrims of that persuasion do, finally realized that there's not a thing I can do in the flesh that'll please God, even this. The church promised that if you do it according to the church's way, you got indulgences. Of course, all 28 steps, every one, you stopped and there was some magical thing you said. I'm not going to belittle it. But it brought Martin Luther to the conclusion that I can't please God with anything that I do. It's unacceptable to him. It's only the righteousness of Christ that means anything. And if you know the Philippian letter in chapter 3, Paul goes through that whole litany of who he is, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the house of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. Concerning the law, he was pure, clean, just, forgiven. He kept all the law. But that righteousness to him was, as he climbed his steps, was nothing but filthy rags. It was dung. And the only thing he says he stood on in Philippians chapter 3 is the righteousness of Christ. Not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is found in the faith of him. That's the only thing that'll take care of this universal condition that we all find ourselves in. And subject to sin. And if you look at chapter 6, and as we go through chapter 6 and we look at the operation of God, and we know what God has done. We know it. We know it not just in our head, but in our heart. And we look at the opportunity from God to be victors and not victims to the world and the flesh and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We have an opportunity to live like we've never lived before. And then we have obedience to God. And all of that leads to chapter 6, verse 23, the very last verse. And the conclusion of this chapter, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and we all have earned our right to claim those wages. There's none good. No, not one. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the heart grabs a hold of that, there's a love affair that goes on that heaven and earth can't touch. It is locked and it is sealed in the heavens above, in the councils and the arms of God. It is a love that is never broken, can never be broken. It is a love affair that is as assured as the sun coming up tomorrow morning and going down tonight. And you can count on that. I mean, God even said that. This law will not be taken away. You might as well take the sun away and the moon away. It ain't going to happen until all of it is brought under His control. A new heaven, a new earth. But this is something we should know. Look at chapter 6 now. We have four words here that talk to us. In verse 3, we have this idea, know ye not, know ye not. Now, this is important for us. There's four words that we're going to see real quickly, and then we're going to get into the meat of this. We're going to get into the meat of it. And the meat of it is the operation of God, the opportunity from God to live that life, and the obedience to God to be a victor and not a victim. And Paul is saying at the very outset, don't you know this? You should know this. And not only should you know this, what? You should know that you are identified and you are united with Christ through His death and His through baptism into His death and resurrection. Did you catch that? Through baptism into His death and resurrection. Not only is that something you should know, but then you should, in verse 6, know that this old man is dead. And then in verse 9, you should know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him, and so death has no dominion over you. But it's not just death that bothers me. It's life. Okay. Verse 14. Sin should not have dominion over you in your life. That's why 11, 12, and 13 begins with reckon. Likewise, reckon. That's the second word. Here's something you need to know. That you are unified and identified with Christ in His baptism unto His death and resurrection. Now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's what death and resurrection lead to. Supernatural life. Or, as Jesus said, life more abundantly. The real life. Paul has this argument over in Galatians. If you read it, in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, wait a minute, I'm alive, but wait, something's not right here. I live, but I don't live. Why? Well, at the beginning of the verse, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Wow. If I could just get my head around that. But it's not hard. Sometimes the hard questions have really simple answers. It's the operation of God. But we'll get to that in just a minute. We've got, don't you know you're identified in Christ? You're united with Him? So now reckon yourself dead unto sin. You don't have to live that way. It's a struggle. It's a warfare. Devil loves to make it a warfare. You know, I've always liked to say that the devil likes to keep an unbeliever from believing as much as he likes to keep a believer from being. He'll like to keep you from the Word of God. He wants to keep you from church. He wants to keep you from prayer time. He wants to keep you from fellowship. He wants to keep you from giving praise and glory to God. He likes to see you take credit for everything in your life. But see, you've forgotten the first thing. Know ye not that you're dead? You're dead. And once you know that you're dead and you've been given life again because of the life that's in Christ, then you can reckon yourself dead. And now you don't have to yield yourself. That's the third word. You don't have to yield yourself as instruments to unrighteousness. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are from the dead. Alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, that's what He's called you to do. You have certain responsibilities, but if you ever let your responsibilities all of a sudden become a hindrance to your understanding of what you should already know, in other words, you're working your way into the grace and the favor of God and trying to make yourself righteous in His eyes, you need to step back and pull that in. It doesn't work. Know ye not that you're dead? Dead man can't do anything. But you're alive now to Christ. But it's Christ now that lives in you. So it's not only that I live in Him, but I live through Him. I have no life of my own. That's why Paul later on in chapter 12, when he gets to the practical part, turn to chapter 12 real quick. In verse 1. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come on back to Romans chapter 6. So we've got three words down. We've got know. You've got to know you're identified with Christ. You're united with Him by baptism. I guess we need to address that, but we'll address that in just a minute when we get into the meat of the matter, because we haven't gotten into the meat of the matter yet. We're just looking at these words that kind of accent the chapter. And once you know what you know, you can reckon yourself to be what you are, and then you can yield yourself to what God has called you to yield yourself to, and then you can be obedient. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, I'm in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And now you've been made free from sin, and you have become the servants of righteousness. Are you the servants of righteousness? Or are you still the servant of sin? We're all sinners. If we say there's no sin found in us, we call God a liar. And if we say that we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So God's a liar and you're a deceiver. And that's the warfare. And why is that? Well, let me tell you why it is. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. Now, you think of that. Let me give you two ways to think of that. You think of that and you think, okay, yeah, the law entered, so now we've got all these laws and we can't keep the law. No one can keep the law. All we can do is try to placate this judgment of God through these offerings and sacrifices and obedience to a ceremony and a ritual or an external code of conduct. But that doesn't satisfy God. And so the offense abounds more and more to God, because God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your mind. And so you can be as pure as you can be in the eyes of man and raise your hands on the street corner and say, look at me, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I give money and alms and I pray three times daily and I go to church and I do all the right things. But in God's eyes, you stink. And that's how sin abounds and abounds and abounds. And it didn't just abound that way. Let me give you another way that sin begins to abound, because it's not just the law that comes in and makes sin abound, but it's the fact that there's more and more people. You know, when we started out, we had Adam and Eve, and we had two strikes, and we were out of the garden. And then we came into the world, and the sin came with us, but Adam and Eve got covering. God offered a sacrifice for them. Then we had Cain and Abel, and Cain struck out. So actually we had Abel who was righteous, and we had Adam and Eve who had been made righteous. And so we were doing pretty good, because we were hitting 3 out of 4. Cain's the only one that we lost. Not bad. I like those odds. It hadn't turned out that way, has it? As mankind multiplied, as mankind came to the point where God couldn't stand them anymore, and He says no more, and He took Noah and his family, and He saved them, and He caused a flood. Wow. I mean, think about it. Somebody estimated 25 billion people on the world, on the earth at that time, and God saved 8. See, God only saved 8. That's not right. 8. There we go. 8. 25 billion. Man, the odds just went totally against us. Why? It's our nature. Okay, so sin just abounds and abounds. Verse 20, I'm still there, all right, in the middle of it, I stopped. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. Praise be to God through the righteousness of Christ and His shed blood. Grace just abounded and abounded and abounded and abounded and abounded because there was no end and no limit to the love of God that was found in His Son, whom He gave. No end. Limitless. So sin could just keep abounding and abounding, but grace was going to go more and more and more. And I'm tired of the warfare, aren't you? I just get frustrated sometimes. My flesh just gets beat up, my mind gets warped, and my heart just gets closed. And so it's just easier to be sinful than it is to be gracious. It's easier to lash out and be upset and angry or God forbid, talk about somebody else. I wouldn't want to do that. They deserve it. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the way we think. And so it's just easier to give in and not fight this fight. And so Paul begins in chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then, verse 1? And here we go. We're going to see the operation of God take place. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Sounds like a good idea. I mean, after all, sin is fun. It's pleasure. But like we read this morning in Proverbs, you know, it's really not like the honeycomb. The honeycomb is sweet, but it's also healthy. Sin is sweet. Sin has pleasure. But it has death attached to it. And that should scare you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. Verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? What? What do you mean dead? Yeah, you're dead. Verse 3. Don't you know? See, here's that. You've got to know this. Don't you know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized in His death? Now, see, this is the operation of God. This is so fundamental. Paul even writes about it, briefly mentions it over in chapter 2, Colossians. Turn over with me real quick. And you start to begin to see what he means when he says that we're all built on the same foundation of the apostle and the prophets in Ephesians chapter 2. What does he mean? He means that all of this that came before is the foundation. It's the underpinnings. It's all resting on Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. There's no foundation other than Him. But all of these others, the apostles, the prophets, all of this doctrine, all of this understanding, all of this explanation of what God has decided to do, rest upon Him. And we rest upon that. Because it rests upon Him. And it teaches us things like this in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. You are buried with Him. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. I apologize. Colossians 2, 12. I think I said Romans. Get in a hurry there. My mind starts running. Okay, Colossians 2, 12. You are buried with Him in the baptism. The baptism. In which also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. You've not only been buried with Him, but you've been raised with Him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? From Colossians to Ephesians. By grace are we saved. Why? Because we not only died with Him, but we've been quickened with Him, and we've been raised with Him, and we've been seated with Him. Woo! How did that happen? By the operation of God. That's how it happened. Verse 13, and you dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and you were, and I was, and we all followed the prince of the power of this air at one time in our life, and not one of us can argue that. Wicked and evil, sons and daughters, children of disobedience. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Victory. Hallelujah. Victory. That is victory. All trespasses and all enemies have been defeated. Come on back to Romans. Don't you know this? Are you living your life as if you know this? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that in Christ, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ was given that life and we've been raised with Him. We have this newness of life. I'm a new man. You're a new man. You're a new creature. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to follow sin and disobedience. You can. Yeah, you can. There's not a thing you can do about your salvation. If you've been saved, you've been saved. It's all been done by Christ. Guy says, Pastor, you mean that's all I got to do is just believe in Christ? Well, it depends on what you mean by believe. Devil believes in Him. Demons believe in Him. Now, if you mean you put your faith and trust in Him and that He is God's propitiation for your sins, yeah. You're saved. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you can do whatever you want because whenever sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You mean I can rob? You can go rob. Lie? I can go lie. You can curse? You can go curse. You can. But what was it Paul said? God forbid. Why should I be good then? I mean, it's a struggle. It's a warfare. I don't need to do that. But God's given you the ability to do that. To struggle in this warfare. God's given you the strength. God's given you the power to overcome. See verse 6. Know this, that your old man is crucified with Him. That old flesh that you fight day in and day out, it's crucified. And we keep trying to breathe life back into it. Because we're not knowing what we know. Why was that old man crucified? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth we should not serve sin. So in verse 7, for he that is dead, and you're dead, you died with Christ. Well, wait a minute, I'm alive. Yeah, that's what I told you in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Whoa, this is getting to be a conflict, isn't it? Verse 7, he that is dead is free from sin. I don't have to be a servant to it anymore. I don't have to obey it anymore. I don't have to give in. And sad thing is, before I was saved, I didn't even know I was giving in. I was just having a good time. Duh. All the ways of man that seem right to him only lead to destruction and death. Just think of all the footsteps that lead to hell that were on the road of good intentions. But you don't have to be a fool anymore. Unless you want to be a fool for God. Verse 9, don't you know that Christ was raised from the dead? He dies no more because death has no more dominion over Him. Don't you know that? Remember, and you're united with Him and identified with Him because God ain't going to look at you because you stink. He doesn't like your sacrifice. He likes His own. The one that He chose. And any sacrifice you put up there is just like Cain. You're just as rebellious as he was and just as disobedient as he was. Until you get into the right path. Into the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 11. And see, here now we have the opportunity from God. Everything up to this point has been done for you by the power of God in your life. Through Christ. Now you have an opportunity. Likewise, reckon you yourself to be dead. That's your responsibility. You start recognizing when this old flesh tries to creep up. And you don't be enticed into sin. You don't give in to lust. You don't give in to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. You don't give in to the pride of life. I'm the head of this house. You listen to me. I run this business. You shut up. You're awful stupid. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. I wasn't talking to myself. I'm sorry. I'm giving examples of how we just react to things. Oh, that's so simple. That's not how it is. How do you know that? I'll tell you, I don't know it. You don't either. You know there's a heaven or hell? No. You ever been there? Now, come on. Some of you ladies, don't think like that. You don't know if there's a heaven or hell. I don't know there's one. But we know someone who does. And you can trust him. You can prove him. Every other religion says, you know, all you got to do is just be good. You got to be good. You got to be good. And you'll achieve whatever it is they want to achieve. God says it's already been done. Just accept it. Receive it by faith. Walk in it. In the newness of life. Reckon it. Reckon it. That you yourself, verse 11, are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to be alive unto God. Don't you want to be alive unto God? But it's not always that easy. Let me tell you something. Paul writes that last letter to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance of a few things. And I want you to remember, first of all, that God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And you've got that. And love. And you've got that. And a sound mind. Timothy, you've got that. So don't be ashamed of our Lord and His testimony. And don't be ashamed of me either, my testimony. Because God's called you unto a holy calling. He saved you and called you unto a holy calling through Christ Jesus before the world ever began. It's marvelous. But it's not an easy road. You think Job had an easy time when he's sitting there and the servants show up? Here's a righteous and perfect man. Here's a man who feared evil and shunned evil and eschewed wickedness. Or I can't remember what it was, but he was just, in God's eyes, Job was a fine man. Finest you'll ever find on the earth. And what happened to him? Servant shows up and says, the Sabians came down and they wiped out your oxen and your ass. And killed all the servants, and I'm the only one that's alive. And a little bit later, a servant shows up and says, fire came down out of heaven and burned up your sheep. Just in case you think it was just kind of a coincidence that the Sabians showed up and those things happened, how about fire from heaven? That's just not, you know. Okay, so Job, are you getting the picture here? And then another servant shows up and he says, the Chaldeans came and they took all your camels. And Job was like the richest man in the world at that time. Lost all his camels. And then another one shows up and says, a great wind came and it blew the four corners of the house down and 7 sons and 3 daughters dead. What do you think Job did? Job stood up, tore his mantle off, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and cried. No, he worshipped God. He loses everything he has, and he still worships God. And he said, naked came I out of the womb, and I'm going to go back in thither the same way when I leave this earth, naked. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of our Lord. That's not easy. That's not an easy life, but that's the life God calls His children to. Does it always have to be that way? I guess so. Sure seems like it. Everyone I read about doesn't look, you know, it's not pancakes and syrup every morning. It's a hard life. Why is that? Because there's a warfare going on. There's a warfare between you and that old man that you've got to reckon is dead. You got to know that. He doesn't have any control. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. And that's what he says in verse 13. Don't yield your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I like being alive. I like being alive in that way. I wish I could just kind of lay all the sins out, but I can't. Because some of them you think doesn't apply to me, and some do apply to me. And I may not hit the ones that apply to you. You may not be tempted to keep $20 when the clerk gives you missed change at the grocery store. But that doesn't mean you don't cheat or steal or rob in another way. But you don't have to live like that. God says, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet every need that you have through Christ. So verse 14, he says, sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And then he asks that question again. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No. We don't have to do that anymore. This is obedience now. We have an opportunity to be obedient to God. We have an opportunity to please Him in everything that we do. He says there in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. I love obedience. But it's hard. Isn't it? It's hard to toe the line. It's hard to be righteous. Well, see, you're still trying to do it in the old man. He's dead. God makes it easy. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But if you come unto me, don't worry, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. It is a lot easier to say, I think I'm just going to sin and quit the fight and just trust in God's grace. Do you ever wonder what John the Baptist thought while he was in prison? You know, John was in prison. It was right before they cut his head off. Now, here's a guy who had spent his whole life with his cousin, Jesus. I guess they'd be second cousins, wouldn't they? I don't know. Anybody got that figured out yet? Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, weren't they? So maybe second cousins or something. But he spent his whole life. Here's John who baptized Jesus, who'd seen this guy grow up and knew who he was, a fulfillment of all the prophecies, baptized him and saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And he's sitting there in prison going, something right here. You know, this is a joke. And the joke's on me. I mean, I could have been having some steak. I could have lived in a nice house, but I've been out there eating that stupid locust and the honey and dressed in this lion's cloth. Joke's on me. I mean, you don't think he was questioning it? Have you ever sat there and said, God, what are you doing in your pitiful little life? I'm sorry. In the hardships and the struggles that you have. And here's John in prison. And he sends two of his disciples. And he says, ask him. Aren't you him who we've been looking for? You think about that. What is God doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's doing the only thing that he can do because he can't accept you by who you are and what you are. The only thing you deserve is death. And so God's doing the only thing that he can do. And when you come to know that, and when you come to reckon that true in your life, and you begin to yield yourself and be obedient to Him, you will step into a love affair. You know, when a man loves a woman, he'll do anything. Yet love will make you do anything. And when you get into that relationship with Him, this process, this path, this way, this life, that we find Paul talking about here, and that he's really going to get into the meat of the matter when he gets over to chapter 7, because then he gets really personal about it, and we've alluded to that a couple of times. When you get into that love affair with him, it is easy. It is easy, as long as you remember the things that God has taught you. Doesn't mean people won't sin. That's why he teaches you to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Not because of what you did, but what He did. He took every one of them and of your sins and nailed them to the cross, and then He died and rose again to give you life. Live it. Live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great book and wonderful teachings that are in it, the strong foundational under rocks of our faith. That faith and faith alone brings us to grace, and grace alone, and that only You, through Your power, have given us life over death. And so, Father, that we might die once, we can live twice. And if there be one here, Father, who does not understand that, I pray that they seek Your will and Your counsel for their life, and that they come to Him who loved them and gave His life for them. And I pray this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.